All right, welcome to the deep dive. Today, we're going to be tackling 1 Corinthians 1.1-9.
The intro to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians.
Based on Dr. Metter's lecture.
Yeah.
So, this might seem simple at first.
You know, just kind of a, hey, how are you?
But it actually unlocks so much about how to understand ancient letters.
It's a huge amount of information.
Yeah.
It really is, packed into these 9 verses.
So what are we going to be unpacking for you today?
Well, first we're going to explore the world of New Testament letters.
They're often called epistles.
Which is really just the Greek word for letter.
As simple as that.
We'll see how they were typically structured.
Back then, in the ancient world.
Right. And then we'll zoom in on how Paul both uses and uniquely adapts those conventions in his letter to the Corinthians.
Specifically.
Exactly. And finally, we'll dissect some of the key terms and ideas he introduces in these opening verses.
These that might seem obvious.
But actually carry a ton of weight.
Yes, and this is where Dr. Metter's lecture comes in.
It's our core guide here.
Helping us understand all of that.
And pull out those essential insights.
So for our listeners, what's the big takeaway?
I'd say the big takeaway is this. Understanding this opening isn't just about this specific passage.
Right.
It's about giving you a powerful tool for interpreting any ancient letter you might encounter.
Any of them.
You'll start to notice subtle clues, grasp the cultural backdrop, and ultimately gain a much richer understanding of what the original writers intended to communicate.
Awesome. So let's get into it.
Let's do it.
First off, we keep mentioning these epistles.
Mm-hmm.
The lecture points out that, you know, this is a key genre to keep in mind.
Absolutely.
When you're reading these texts. What exactly does that mean?
Well, thinking about genre is crucial. An epistle isn't a philosophical treatise or a systematic theology textbook.
It's a letter.
It's a letter. And as Dr. Metters highlights, these are often what you might call occasional literature.
Okay.
Think of it this way. These letters weren't written in a vacuum.
They had a purpose.
Exactly. They were written for specific reasons to particular communities.
Like the church in Corinth.
In this case, the church in Corinth, who shared a common set of circumstances.
And understandings.
And understandings. They had a shared pool of information, as the lecture notes.
Which we obviously don't have today.
Right.
It's like we're kind of overhearing one side of a conversation.
Precisely. As modern readers, we're essentially getting one side of a very specific conversation.
We only see Paul's side of it.
Right. We see Paul's response, but we don't always know the exact questions, issues, or even misunderstandings that prompted him to write.
Interesting.
So to truly understand the letter, we need to try and reconstruct what that other side of the conversation might have been.
So that's our job as readers.
It is. What was happening in Corinth? How are they thinking?
Yeah.
What specific problems was Paul trying to address and fix?
Like trying to understand the punchline of a joke without hearing the setup? Okay. So knowing that it's a letter is key, but also understanding how letters were structured back then.
Yeah.
Gives us another layer of insight.
Absolutely. The lecture outlines the standard components of a first century letter. You typically find an introduction.
Okay.
Which included a salutation.
This is where we get the, hey, how are you?
Right. But it wasn't just a casual hi. It identified who was writing, who was receiving, offered a greeting. Sometimes even a thank you or a wish for good health.
Like that example from Serapion that the lecture mentioned.
Exactly. Serapion writes to his brothers, names them specifically, offers a greeting, a little health update.
If you are well, it would be excellent. I myself am well.
Right. Then gets to the main point about needing oil. Wraps it up with a goodbye and a date.
And a little P.S.
He even throws in a little P.S. You see all the basic elements there.
It's interesting to see how formal it was.
Right.
Compared to our quick emails that we send today.
Very different.
Okay, so after that kind of opening, what usually came next in these ancient letters?
The main body, which is where the writer got down to business,
yeah.
Sharing information, making arguments, or, in Paul's case, offering correction and guidance.
Right.
These sections could be brief, like in some of John's shorter letters.
Okay.
Or incredibly detailed, as yeah. We see in the lengthy discussions in 1 Corinthians.
Yeah.
The key, as the lecture points out, is that it's the substance of the letter placed after the initial greeting.
Okay. And to finish things off?
You'd have a conclusion or closing.
Okay.
This often involved greetings to other people in the community, which, as the lecture notes, can be really valuable for understanding the social dynamics of the time.
Yeah.
You'd also often find final well wishes, prayers, And in non-religious letters, quite often a date.
Yes, the dates. The lecture laments that the apostles weren't more consistent with those.
Right.
It would definitely save us some guesswork.
Wouldn't it? While we can often piece together a rough timeline, having those clear markers would be incredibly helpful.
Yeah.
So that's the general structure.
So we've got a general structure. Now let's see how Paul takes this familiar framework and adapts it for his Christian audience.
Right. In the opening verses of 1 Corinthians.
Yes. Let's jump into the letter.
Sounds good.
How does Paul identify himself? It's more than just from Paul, isn't it?
Yeah. He starts with, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes.
Interesting.
Including Sosthenes is something Paul does fairly often.
Okay.
He seems to have worked with a team. The lecture highlights the idea of a ministry community rather than thinking of these letters as solely authored in the way we might think of a modern book.
And the lecture mentions Sosthenes possibly being an amanuensis.
Right.
Can you break that down for us?
An amanuensis was basically a scribe, someone who would take dictation.
Okay.
Given how writing was done back then, it's very likely Paul dictated his letters to someone like Sosthenes, who would then physically write them down.
Interesting.
This doesn't change the fact that Paul was the author.
Right.
But it gives us a glimpse into the practical process of how these letters were created.
So Paul names Sosthenes, but then he immediately establishes his own authority, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God.
Mm-hmm.
That sounds very intentional.
Exactly. The lecture emphasizes Paul's assertion that his apostleship isn't self-appointed or based on human approval, but a direct calling from God through Christ.
I see.
This is a crucial point because, as we'll see later in the letter, his authority is being questioned in Corinth. So right from the start, he's laying the foundation for why they should listen to what he has to say.
Interesting. So that's the sender. Who is Paul writing to?
He addresses to the church of God, which exists in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours.
Okay, there's a lot to unpack there.
There is.
First, he identifies them collectively as the church of God, which exists in Corinth. Mm-hmm. The lecture points out the use of the singular church, even though the Christian community there likely met in various house churches.
Yeah.
This singular language might be a subtle way of emphasizing the unity Paul wants them to have.
It very well could be.
And then he describes them spiritually as sanctified in Christ Jesus. What does that mean in this context?
Sanctified literally means to be set apart.
Oh, right.
Set apart for holiness. The lecture describes this as a forensic fact. Think of it like their legal standing in Christ.
Okay.
Through their connection to Christ, they have been declared holy, redeemed. It's a fundamental aspect of their identity in God's eyes. So it's not necessarily about whether they were behaving perfectly, but about their core identity and status before God through Christ.
So it's not about their actions, it's about their declared position.
Exactly.
And the address isn't just for the Corinthian church, is it?
That's right. He broadens it to include all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. This suggests a wider audience and a shared identity among all believers. What's really interesting, as the lecture highlights, is the repetition of Lord, Christ Jesus, their Lord, and ours. The question is raised, is this repeated emphasis on Jesus as Lord a subtle hint at the issues of respecting Christ's authority that Paul will later need to address in the letter?
He's setting the stage without mentioning the issues directly.
Exactly.
And then we get to the actual greeting itself.
Right. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Paul uses a greeting that's different from the common Greek kyrene.
Right, which the lecture mentioned.
Which we see in letters like James and in the book of Acts.
So instead of just a standard greetings, Paul uses grace and peace.
Mm-hmm.
What's the significance of that?
Well, the lecture emphasizes that Paul is Christianizing his greeting. Grace, charis in Greek, is a foundational concept in Christianity, highlighting God's undeserved favor. Peace, Irene in Greek, resonates with his Jewish background, echoing the Hebrew shalom, which implies wholeness and well-being. So Paul is blending these two powerful ideas right from the start.
A beautiful combination of his heritage and his new faith.
Absolutely.
And look at where this grace and peace comes from. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes. The lecture refers to this as the divine duo. While the Holy Spirit isn't explicitly mentioned here, the point is made that this shouldn't be seen as any kind of deficiency in the Godhead. The focus here seems to be on establishing the authority and the direct link between Jesus and the Father as the source of these blessings.
Okay, so a very deliberate and meaningful introduction. Now we move into what the lecturer calls the statement of thanksgiving, verses 4-9.
Right.
It points out that Paul almost always includes this in his letters.
Yeah.
Which is different from a typical secular letter.
Yeah.
Which might just wish you good health.
Yeah, exactly. Instead of just a generic well-wishing, Paul immediately turns to the spiritual blessings they've already received. He structures this thanksgiving with a clear statement of gratitude, the reasons behind it, and an expression of confidence in God's ongoing work in their lives.
Exactly.
Let's break down that initial statement of thanks in verse 4.
Okay.
Go ahead.
I give thanks to my God, always concerning you, because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus.
He's directly telling God how grateful he is for the grace that has been given to the Corinthians through their relationship with Jesus.
Absolutely.
And what are the reasons for this gratitude in verses 5-7?
He says, "For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all speech and all knowledge, as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Okay.
The lecture draws our attention to the specific areas he mentions, all speech and all knowledge. What's fascinating is that these are precisely the areas where Paul will later need to offer some pretty strong corrections in the letter.
It's almost like he's being a little sarcastic. Praising them for things that they're actually doing wrong.
Yeah. The lecture suggests Paul is likely being genuine in acknowledging their gifts and potential.
Okay.
However, it also hints that these very strengths might be getting them into trouble or being misused.
Interesting.
It's a nuanced approach. He also notes that their spiritual gifts, or charisma, a term closely related to charis, meaning grace, are seen as a confirmation of Paul's own ministry among them. So he's not just praising them out of the blue. He sees evidence of God's work there.
So they have these gifts, but there are definitely some issues with how they're using them.
Yeah.
And then he expresses his confidence in verses 8-9.
Yes. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice Lord showing up again in these verses. He's expressing his trust in God's faithfulness to see them through to the end.
And that word fellowship, koinonia, as the lecture emphasizes, it's been some time explaining that it's deeper than just being friendly.
Right. Absolutely. The lecture stresses that koinonia at its core means sharing something in common. In this context, being called into the fellowship of his Son means being called to share in the salvation that Jesus Christ offers.
Right.
It's about participating in what Christ has done for us, the redemption and eternal life he provides, rather than just social interaction. The lecture contrasts it with Koine Greek, the common language of the time, to highlight that koinonia has this much richer theological meaning of shared participation in Christ.
So it's about a shared spiritual reality, not just a social club. This whole introduction, even though it starts out sounding so positive, seems to be subtly pointing toward the problems that he's about to address.
That's a key takeaway. The lecture reiterates that the very things Paul commends them for, their eloquence, their knowledge, their spiritual gifts, will become central topics of correction later on. The introduction, while following a typical letter format, is strategically setting the stage for the challenges within the Corinthian church.
And the singular way he refers to the church of God at Corinth, the lecture touched on that again at the end.
Right. That singular phrasing, despite the likelihood of multiple house church gatherings, could be Paul's way of subtly emphasizing the unity that should characterize their community, a unity that he will later strongly urge them to maintain. It's a gentle reminder of their collective identity.
It's fascinating to think about how the first century Corinthians would have heard this.
Yeah.
The lecture kind of paints a picture of them, maybe expecting a more direct scolding.
Mm-hmm.
And instead, hearing this praise, maybe wondering, where's he going with this?
Exactly. They were likely aware of the tensions and disagreements within their community. To hear this seemingly positive opening would have created a particular kind of anticipation. It shows Paul's rhetorical skill, setting a certain tone before diving into the more difficult issues.
All right. So let's recap what we covered today.
Okay.
We've seen how 1 Corinthians, like other New Testament letters or epistles, follows a common structure for letters in the first century.
Mm-hmm.
An introduction with a salutation, the main body, and a conclusion.
Right.
Paul's introduction specifically includes his identity, so the Sosthenes identity, the recipients,
yeah,
the Corinthian church, and a broader community of believers.
Mm-hmm.
A Christianized greeting of grace and peace, and a statement of thanksgiving for their spiritual blessings.
Absolutely.
And importantly, we've seen how Paul adapts this standard structure, and how even within this seemingly positive opening, there are subtle hints and foreshadowing of the issues he will tackle in the main part of the letter. Issues concerning their speech, their knowledge, their spiritual gifts, and the ultimate authority of Jesus as Lord. We also explored the deeper significance of koinonia as a shared participation in Christ.
Yeah, all super important stuff to keep in mind as we move forward.
Yeah. So for you, our listener, think about this. We've seen how understanding the genre and the historical context of an ancient letter is vital for accurate interpretation. Now, consider the different ways you communicate today. Emails, social media posts, even news articles. How does understanding the context and the intended audience influence how you understand those messages?
Right.
What unspoken assumptions or shared knowledge might you be missing? And how might the opening lines or the initial tone of these modern communications give you clues about what's to come?
That's a really important question to consider. And as you continue to read through 1 Corinthians, perhaps you'll now approach it with a greater awareness of this carefully crafted opening and how it sets the stage for Paul's engagement with the Corinthian church. Keep in mind the repeated emphasis on Lord and the profound meaning of koinonia as you delve deeper into the specific challenges they were facing.
That's all for today's deep dive.
Thanks for listening.
We'll see you next time.
See you then.